kind of took me under his arm and nurtured me and guided me and directed me, especially in the beginning. And so I have a very special spot for our brother tonight. I would ask that you give our brother Glenn your prayers, your attention, and your smiles.
Thank you, Donnie, for that nice introduction. Well, tonight is not going to be like every other night. I've thought a long time about how important it is that we have song. We have song at very special times and at every service. And it's always been like that. I think I'll show you that. It goes back a long way. And I decided to look into it, the scriptures, and see what the scriptures say about singing and song and hymns and all of those things, and I found a wealth of information, more than I can cover tonight, but I'll give you a portion of it. And it just cried out for this kind of presentation, and also cries out for participation. So I'm going to ask you to participate with the things that I'm going to show you and the scriptures and what they suggest. So our topic is the importance of music in worship and edification. And I've listed here categories of scripture that I found. Scriptures about praise, scriptures about the power of song, scriptures about God's statutes in song, about the song service to the church, or to the house of the Lord, as the scriptures usually say. I found things that link song with thanksgiving and with prayer. And I found things in the scripture about how music is used wrong, and about instruments and instruction and skill. And then two very important items that I've known about before and talked about before. The scripture talks about singing a new song, and the new song is shown in Revelation, and the Song of Moses, another one, shown in Revelation and mentioned in the early scriptures. So as I go along here, there are going to be some times where I ask you to stand and sing, because I think by singing we can illustrate some of the things that the scriptures are saying. And at one point, we're going to have some instrumental music to show how that fits into the scheme of things, so you can hear this along with the scriptures that I'll be presenting. So we'll get started here with a scripture about praise. This is the only scripture I was able to glean from the Book of Mormon that wasn't simply a copy of a scripture from the Bible. So here it is. It came to pass that they did break forth all as one. It sounds spontaneous here, doesn't it? In singing, spontaneous singing, and praising their God for the great thing which he had done for them in preserving them from falling into the hands of their enemies. Now you could read around this and see what the situation was, but I thought this was sufficient to show that song is used spontaneously in praising God. And do we do that sometimes? Do we spontaneously break into song when we have a thing of joy, that we are thankful to the Lord, and where we feel that we need to praise him? So I hope that we do that. There are many opportunities for us to break into song when we're not in the service, when we're by ourselves. I like to sing when I'm doing housework. My mother taught me that. I sing in the car to keep from falling asleep while I'm driving. And the hymns are my best source of songs, because they mean so much to me. So song has power. And here are some references that show what kind of power song has. I especially like this first one from Psalm 71. I call to remembrance my song in the night. Did you ever do that? Get in your bed, can't go to sleep, but you remember a song. Just pops into your head, and you're singing it. And if it's the right kind of song, it can be very comforting. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And so David was one who had that kind of thing, that kind of special talent. He could remember songs, and they came to his mind. And in another psalm, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Can songs preserve us from trouble? Well, it certainly has worked for me many, many times. When my mind is on the wrong things, when I'm planning to do something that's not right, I can change my attitude and my point of view and even my action by thinking of a song from the hymnal, something that tells me about God and my relationship with Him. Admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs from Colossians. It's also mentioned in Ephesians in the same way. And we do this in our services, but we also do it at other times. I do anyhow, or I have been the recipient of this kind of thing where people have been singing or have brought up a song that was in their mind and it has admonished me. When I sing the songs in the congregation and I see what's in the song and I think, I'm singing this. Maybe it's a prayer to God and I'm singing it. And they're my words going to Him. Do I really believe this? I have to think about that. Am I going to practice what I've been singing? We talk about practicing what you're preaching. Do we practice what we sing? There's power in those songs if we think of them in that way. And then my last scripture here from Isaiah, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Is the Lord really your strength and your song? It's something to keep in mind. Now I have pop-ups here, which I hope someone can show me how to get rid of these, because I definitely need that. God's statutes and song. Before I want to get into this, I'd like everybody to get your hymnal and open up to number 224. Is there power in this song? I think there's power in this song. So I'd like you all to stand, and we'll have an introduction, and we're going to sing this song with power. be seated. Isn't there power in that song? Do you feel it? Does it come to you? Is it in you when you sing this song? Do you feel it at other times? When you read his scriptures, you get into Isaiah and read those beautiful passages, do you feel the power of his word? And that's what song is about. Statutes. Many, many hymns give us little parts of his statutes. I was thinking of one. I was thinking of several of them, actually. And you probably can come up with some, too, that include things about his law and his statutes. And they're present in songs. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Do the songs help you to keep his law? They do me. I don't know if that applies to everybody, but the songs come to me when I'm doing other things, when I'm not in church, when I'm doing ordinary things every day. They come to me, and they help me to stay on the right track. Service in the church. Well, we do this every time, don't we? We always have a song and a prayer and a song. We close with a song. It's so routine that we might just be singing the song and not thinking about it. We might be just doing something out of habit. And I hope that's not the case, that that's never the case. But I wanted to show that this goes back a long way. Here's when a burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. So we go back there to the old law and the way it was performed. And the offering of the burnt offering was for the sin of the people. And do we make that kind of an offering? Yes, we do. We do through our repentance. And we do through our remembrance of Christ who gave himself that we would have that privilege. And so we do combine song with those things just like they did way back then. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Isaiah 38:23. I wonder if I have a song for this. Yes, I do. I have to go to the next one, though. Song, thanksgiving, and prayer. Always a combination of these things. How many songs can you think of that are about thanksgiving? There are lots of them, and about prayer. And so I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. If we are praising him and magnifying him with thanksgiving in our song, then the thanksgiving has to be genuine. It has to be real. And yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Many songs are prayers. Let's sing an example. It's number 283. You can stay seated for this. Number 283 is a prayer, and there are many others. I like this prayer because it focuses on my very personal needs, on the confessions that I make to my God. It focuses on those things. Can you give us an introduction here?
If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive.
Many beautiful songs that are prayers. I hope that we use them with that in mind. Do you ever think about that when you're singing in the congregation and the song is a prayer? You think, I am praying to God. There's a plaque that Margaret had hanging on the wall. I think she got it from her sister. It said, he who sings a prayer prays twice. And I think that's so true, because you're using your talents that God has given you, the voice that you have, to sing this prayer. It's a little different from just saying a prayer. Well, can music be used wrong? Any examples you can think of? Is there music we shouldn't be using? Is there music that's used in a wrong way? Even it might even be hymns. A few examples from the scriptures. Music used sinfully. In Job, I feel for Job. He had such a tough time, and the people were not helping him any. And here, this is about them. They were children of fools, children of base men. They were viler than the earth, and now I am their song. I am their byword. As people who believe in Christ, There are songs out there and raps and things like that that are going on, where we are the byword because we believe in Christ. Where we are their song. Where we are the victim of the things they're uttering. And those things are out there. There are also songs that sound like they might be good Christian songs, but they aren't. They have the wrong beat. They're just repeating over and over again things that are not complete or maybe not true. And at first blush, you think, well, that's a beautiful song. I like that song. And then you start listening to what's going on and you think, hey, that's not the right message. That's being given in a way that's meant to mesmerize me and get me under the beat or under the repetitive phrasing, but the message is not doing me any good. I don't want to be affected by that song. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So the teacher here is calling it vanity. Have you ever heard anything that is purported to be music that is like the crackling of thorns under a pot? Yes, I sure have. And then when you get to some of the things that are done just to a beat, it's even more so. And we don't want those things in the service. They're not a service to the Lord. We don't want those things going on in our heads. They're not helping us to serve the Lord. So there are things that we shouldn't be dealing with at all that purport to be songs. I want to go to Isaiah 24 and read that. I've just put a citing here because it was too long to put in my slide, but it's worthy of consideration. So if you're following Isaiah 24, and when I get there, I will start with the fifth verse. Isaiah 24:5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone. The city is left desolate, and the gate is smitten with destruction. What caused all this destruction? Mixing song with wine. Mixing song with wine. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Is there any mixing of a song with wine going on in our city? Anywhere? There sure is. Lots of mixing of those things. Don't mix those things. Proverbs 25 and verse 20. I may need to read more than just that one verse, but I'll look at it first. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. I am in the wrong chapter. Chapter 25. Now maybe it'll make sense. As he that taketh away a garment is cold in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. You ever sing songs to a heavy heart? Something to think about. But the contrast here is pretty obvious. Taketh away a garment in cold weather. Well, you're going to get cold, right? And as vinegar upon nitre. I think that's an explosive. And so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. And then he goes on like this. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. In other words, sing your songs at the right time. Sing them for the right reason. And then they will be good and useful songs. Instruments. All through the scriptures, there are instruments are mentioned. More than I will get to here, but they're always a part of song in the scriptures. And so I've asked my brothers and sister here to just demonstrate some instrumental music that is praise to the Lord. And while they're getting ready, let's read these scriptures. Praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. I've never seen such an instrument. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words. And then I have some other references here, but let's listen to the music. Instrumental music of praise. When they're through, I want to say more about this last scripture I have here. What song have you chosen?
Yesu,
joy of man's desiring. Means Yesu, of course, means Jesus. And we all desire him. Thank you. That is so beautiful. And it inspires me to good thoughts. So I know why King David called for them to play skillfully on their instruments. Because he enjoyed what I enjoyed and what you enjoyed just now. The new song. Over and over again in Scripture you find this reference to a new song. It could be a long list. I think I found six of them referring to the new song. And you wonder, well, what is this new song? And I found it. I found it in Revelation. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him a victory. And that's just one of the scriptures about this. But it caused me to wonder, now what is this new song? And can I find it anywhere? But I did find it. And it goes like this. When he had taken the book, do you recognize this? In the fifth chapter of Revelation. You can open to that because I'm going to read more than just what's on here. It's about who was worthy to open the book. So starting at the beginning of the fifth chapter, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open, and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, and the new song is what follows. The new song. Can you picture the scene? They were there at the throne. And the worry was that no one could read the book and be worthy to open it. But one was worthy. It was Christ. It was our Savior who was worthy. None of us would be worthy. And so, this is what they sang. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a scene. I don't know what the tune was, but they sang this song. Along with the vials and the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Are your prayers going to be there? Are mine going to be there at the throne? Let's open our hymnals and sing number 228. And we need to stand for this one, number 228. Like we were at the throne ourselves, 228.
Bring forth the glory of thy God.
I could hear it. I could hear it. Sang it like you meant it. You wanted to crown him, the Lord of all. I love it. Love it. There was another song that was required in the scripture, and I have to take care of my nose here, but back in Deuteronomy, and it's mentioned in other places too, a command to Moses. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Therefore wrote this song. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And it's found in Deuteronomy. And there was more to this than I've put up here. But he was commanded to write this, and he did. It was going to come before them on Judgment Day. And I wonder about that. Has a song been written against me? Has a song been written against the Church of Christ to come before us on that Judgment Day that we will have to sing and remember what was required of us and what was expected of us by our God and face whether we fulfilled it or not? Now that's what the children of Israel face. And they've learned this song, and it's in their hearts, and it's in their minds. It may not be in their recall, but it's there because Moses put it there. And he was commanded to put it there. So what is this song? And I have to go back to Revelation chapter 15. And here's where the song of Moses reappears. By the way, we don't have the words of the song until we get to this in Revelation chapter 15. So I'm going to read this. I'm going to read from the scripture. So I will start at the beginning of chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And so there they were. They were the saints of God. And they were standing on the sea of glass as he saw them, and they had harps of God. Do you want to be there with your harp, standing on the sea of glass? I do. Now, it may all be symbolic. You know, it may not be concrete things we're talking about here. That doesn't matter to me. But I want to be there. I want to be one of them and sing this. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. Well, we have a song like that, don't we? Great and marvelous are thy works. We sing that. We sing it a lot. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. We have to admit that. On that day, we will all have to admit that his ways are just and true. We can't say then, oh, I'm not responsible. Adam can't say, it's Eve, she made me do it. No. We have to admit that those things which he gave unto us are just and true. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. That's the song. Thy judgments are made manifest. And we have to face those judgments, each one of us, on that day. So our God is powerful, and he's done great things. And he deserves to be honored in this way. His majesty to be recognized in song. But not only that, recognized every day in the way we live, in the way we think, in the way we treat each other. Do we think of these things when we sing the songs? I hope that I can inspire you to do so, that from now on, the songs will mean something to you more than they have heretofore. That we can see their value in our lives, in our Christian lives, in our spiritual lives, their value in our service, that we not disregard them and make them just something we mush through, but something that has meaning and depth. Now, I don't know if I have just a special gift or if everybody has this experience, but you've seen me come up here in front and pick out my guitar, and not very skillfully, and sing my songs, probably not with a very pleasant voice, but what's going on in my head is, in my head, I have accompaniment. I have an orchestra. I have trumpets that are playing fanfares on the long notes. I have voices backing me up. That's what I have. And I hope you have that too. But the song is not just a beautiful little thing. It's an important thing. I even found a scripture that spoke of how the words should be understandable. Do we think about that when we sing? So singing words that anybody would understand, including ourselves. Well, we have a great and marvelous God, and we have lots of talent in our congregation, and we have opportunities to use it. So I hope that we'll take more opportunities. We have opportunities that we pass up, don't we? Come on, admit it. We have opportunities that we pass up. And we should be standing in line to use the talent that God has given us. But just to get us sent off right here tonight, I'm going to ask one more song of you. Let me tell you a story, if I can get through it. A story. We had, it was late in the day, and we had traveled the winding road and through the tunnels of the Colorado National Monument. How many have been there? Yeah, a lot of you. We came when the darkness was beginning to settle over the land. We came to the campground, and we parked and went for a walk. And I had my camera, video camera, and Margaret and I walked up to a ledge so that I could see the sunset. And I photographed the sunset looking to the west over the Book Cliffs. I think you can understand my emotion. I turned to face the other way over the canyon. A full moon was rising. Then, from the ledge, I heard my wife. And she was singing, "How great thou art! How great thou art!" I didn't record it. I turned off my camera. But let's all stand now, and this is our closing song, and sing it, "How Great Thou Art." Let's sing it like we really believe that our God is great.